Well, we've had a chance to celebrate and honor our 2020 graduates. And I'm loving seeing the different pieces of advice, both good and not so good, that are coming through. This is one of the fun traditions of high school graduations. This broad tradition of advice giving. Normally, there's a valedictory address that attempts to reflect on the past and give wisdom for that's particular to that school's audience. Often there's a commencement speaker that's brought in to share their best life advice, or even the classic yearbook signature with a pithy thought that gets added. It seems as though at graduation, everyone takes it as a chance to say, "Okay, kids, here's the life advice you need to hear." Some of that advice, as you see in the comments and as we've heard, is good. Other advice is definitely not. I was listening to an audiobook by author Bob Goff earlier this week, and in one of his books, he shares that someone signed in his notebook the advice that said, "Don't ever change, Bob," as a grade 12 graduate. As he recounts that, Bob continues to point out that that was the worst advice ever. The verse that is the launching point for our upcoming series sounds as though it could be a bit of pithy graduation advice. Something that's included in a commencement speech or a valedictory address or written in a yearbook. It's something that, taken on its own, is short and pithy and motivational. In fact, I've heard it used in that kind of motivational way in sermons on evangelism and missions. But taken with what's around it, it becomes a deeply helpful reminder about who we are as Christians and about how we should live. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5:16. It says, "Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days is another translation of it. Now, I learned this in the King James Version, and that translation tells us to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. On a surface, this sounds almost like the words Mr. Keating whispers into the ears of his class at Welton Academy in the movie Dead Poets Society, where he leans in and says, "Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary." It sounds the same. Make the most of every opportunity, boys. Redeem the time. But Paul isn't just giving a life tip or pithy wisdom or a yearbook quote. He shares this in the middle of a passage that is full of very clear guidance on actually how to make the most of every opportunity, how to actually redeem the time. And that's what we're going to explore over the next few weeks. How can we, as individuals and together as a church, how can we live in ways that actually make the most of every opportunity we have in these, as it calls here, evil days? Before we jump into that advice, let's just clarify what it means by this idea of evil days. This word evil here means a couple of different things. First thing it could mean is that it's full of labor or hardships, that it brings challenges to life, challenges to faith, challenges to well-being, that it causes pain and trouble. That is one of the things that evil means. The other thing is that it's bad in condition or nature. Physically, this would mean something that's diseased or impaired. Ethically, it would mean something that's oriented towards harm. It would seem to me that the idea that the days we live in are evil shouldn't be too much of a debate. Just think of the things that we've seen in the first half of this year. A divisive presidential impeachment trial in the United States, wildfires devastating a large part of Australia, largely due to climate change, new military action in the Middle East, a Ukrainian commercial airplane going down, the largest mass shooting in Canadian history, almost 10 million worldwide cases of COVID-19 with almost 500,000 deaths so far. The murders of African Americans by police who were appointed to serve and protect, and subsequent protests around the world. And that's not even accounting for the increases in mental health challenges, the politicization of something as simple as wearing a mask, the use of social media as a bully pulpit to demean and belittle anyone who is not on the same side of an issue as me, whether that person is a young teen, or a celebrity, or a business executive, or a politician. I think of all the words that could rightly describe our current days, the word evil is an accurate one. And when we face days like this, we face different temptations on how to respond. There's temptations among some to hide, to try and build a shelter from it and keep ourselves safe. There's a temptation to ignore it, to pretend it's not really that bad and everything's just overblown and try and continue with life as normal. Others are overcome with the temptation to be the salvation, to dive in and rescue the world from the madness. It's been fascinating for me to watch varied church responses to the COVID-19 pandemic. And I've seen each one of these temptations to hide, to ignore it, and to try and be the rescuer from it defended as the best Christian response. That's our temptation. It's my temptation to find ways to defend our personal preference as the best way to respond in the evil days. Rather than debate about which of the ways to respond is best, we're going to spend some time digging into Ephesians 5 over the next few weeks. As we do, we'll be looking at this overall principle about how do we make the most of every opportunity? How do we redeem the time? And we'll be challenging you to think about how these principles are going to play themselves out in your individual lives and in our life together. Let's begin by considering just the first two verses of chapter 5. Here's what Paul, the author of the letter, says. He says, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, this first idea, redeeming the time, begins by saying follow God's example. And that concept, that we should follow someone else's example, that we should imitate someone else, is not a popular one in our world. Some even consider it a dangerous one. You know, because we want to emphasize people being themselves. A catchphrase for our day is innovate, don't imitate. But I think it's important to be honest about the fact that we all imitate. Consciously or subconsciously, we all learn from and emulate others. Many of us find or have found that the older we get, the more we recognize the habits, patterns, behaviors, and language from our parents in ourselves. And if you don't recognize it in you, I'm sure your siblings or your kids recognize it. And that isn't limited to good habits, patterns, behaviors, and language. It's amazing how many things that our parents did when we were younger that caused frustration or annoyance or even pain. Suddenly, when I'm doing them, they get recast as being not so bad or even good when we're the ones who are doing it in relationship to our own kids. But it's not just our parents and families that we're learning from. I remember a time in high school when I decided I wanted a certain kind of winter coat. I had in my mind what that coat should look like, and I did everything until I could convince my parents to finally get me that coat. What made it so important to get? Well, it was because a friend of mine that I considered cool and had some attributes that I wished I had wore a similar kind of coat. I was imitating my friends. The words we use, the clothes we wear, the habits we adopt, even the jobs we pursue are often largely shaped through imitation. The problem is when we aren't thoughtful or aware of who and what we are imitating. Even when we think we have left past influences behind us and we're so different than others, a deeper look often reveals something very different. In the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, Pete Scazzaro points out that when we look deeply beneath the surface of our lives, many of us are not fundamentally doing that many things differently than how our families did them. That EH course has been run in dozens of different countries around the world, and they see the same thing playing out everywhere. Imitation is a human reality. It's the song Cats in the Cradle embodied in a million different ways around the globe. Paul recognizes that this is true when he writes to the Ephesians church, that who we become is largely through following the example of others. And so his call isn't to not imitate anyone. That's actually impossible. Rather, it's to intentionally choose to imitate God as he is revealed in Jesus. Since we're going to imitate someone anyway, let's consciously work to let go of imitating the unhealthy things from our family and culture and patterns around us, and intentionally, consciously work to imitate the ways of our divine Father. And then he unpacks a little bit of what that looks like to be an imitator of Jesus. The focus here is not on specific practices or behaviors. He says we're supposed to imitate God in everything we do. And in order for that to be a reality, the focus is on the heart and the posture that Jesus had, not the specific actions. This is important to note because I've heard people take the idea of following Jesus and following his example in all kinds of weird and wacky ways. For example, there's a book out called What Would Jesus Eat? In which the author suggests that if we really want to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives, we need to pay attention to our diet. And he uses that to suggest that if we're really Jesus followers, we should adopt an ancient Near Eastern Mediterranean diet. That's not what this is arguing for. I've heard others argue that since Jesus had 12 followers, that if someone really wants to lead like Jesus, then they should bring 12 people under them as followers. Let me clearly say, these kinds of things are never the kind of following that Jesus envisioned. It's not what was taught in the early church. Following God's example has always been about learning and taking on the character of Jesus. Really, the imitation of Jesus is wrapped up, and is clearly stated in this passage, it's wrapped up in one word. The word is love. The next verse, verse 2, says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. Making the most of every opportunity begins with learning to walk in God's way of love. Being shaped and filled with a heart of love towards others. But Paul wants to be clear that we understand just what this kind of love looks like. So he expands on Christ's example. He says that Jesus' love worked itself out through giving himself up for us. This Jesus-like love we're supposed to follow is embodied in giving oneself up for the sake of the other. Not for their comfort, not for their security, or to make them feel good. Jesus gave himself up for us so that we could live, truly live, the life God intended for humanity from the beginning. And that's what we're to give ourselves up for others, if we're following Jesus. This idea is furthered through the words Paul uses next. He says Jesus gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The Old Testament uses sacrifices and offerings in different ways. There's all kinds of different sacrifices and offerings for different purposes. But collectively, they worked to help ensure people that A, they were in right relationship with God, and B, they could be in right relationship with people. That's the goal of sacrifices and offerings, the image that Paul is bringing forward. Paul is saying that Jesus' love compelled him to give himself up to bring us into right relationship with God and with others. This is, for Paul, a primary way that we can make the most of every opportunity, by sacrificially loving others for the sake of them finding life in restored relationship with God and others. And I think, as I think about what that means for us, what that means for me and us as a community to love this way, I find it both challenging and actually somewhat empowering. The challenge comes in because, well, it's a call to sacrifice. To actually give myself up for the sake of another finding life. That's a radically different starting place than all the calls around me I hear to pursue comfort and wealth and pleasure. It's so easy to be focused on being the center of our own story and that thinking that everything revolves around us. And when we do that, it makes this tendency to make this invitation to love Jesus a frightening proposition. Because to sacrifice means we have to be willing to give something up. What would you and what would I be willing to give up for the sake of another? What would you be willing to sacrifice for the sake of someone else finding abundant life in Christ? If it meant giving up my home or property for something smaller, would I be willing to do it? If it meant giving up my toys, you know, maybe a boat or a vehicle or a video game system, would I be willing to do it? Would I be willing to give up my need to speak my mind and express my opinion on everything, or my desire to debate, or even my reputation in a church or a community if it helped point people to Jesus? These are the challenging questions we need to ask ourselves when we're confronted with this idea of following Jesus' example of sacrificial love. I would suggest that though this challenge poses a big challenge, it's balanced for many of us by realizing that the sacrifice we're supposed to make is for this purpose of another finding life in Jesus. Again, this call to sacrifice is not just so that somebody else can be comfortable or maintain their habits or not be offended. This is not a call to enable an abuser. This is not a call to keep doing the same things over and over again that are sucking the life out of us but aren't actually helping another be invited into the life God has for them. Many of us have learned patterns in which we've been sacrificing ourselves, but we've been doing it for much less than others finding life in Jesus. Jesus, who gave up his life sacrificially, also left behind crowds of people crying for his attention and healing so that he could get away to be refreshed and to spend time with his Father. He ignored the expectations of the religious folks so that he could sit at dinner parties with those who were considered no good, dirty sinners. He made time to be with his friends. He didn't burn himself out doing things just to satisfy others or to make people happy. His mission and his love was so much bigger than that. I know many who have been raised in church cultures and other cultures as well, who don't need to hear, "How are you going to sacrifice more?" You perhaps have learned patterns of sacrifice where you are giving and giving and giving some more for the sake of the church and for the sake of other people. But we aren't called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of maintaining religious structures or programming. We aren't called to sacrifice ourselves so that others in the church will think we have it all together. We aren't called to sacrifice ourselves so that we can keep the things that make us or others comfortable. The challenge here is to be willing to focus our sacrifice on that which is really, truly offering life to others. This is not just a motivational saying for some graduate for graduation. This is the imitation of Christ. What I love about this is that when you take it together, this idea of love being the sacrifice and focused on what will actually give life to others and bring them into right relationship with God and others, is that opens the door to all kinds of innovation. It lets us let go of all kinds of things and adopt all kinds of new ways to accomplish this. Paul, the author of this letter, said in another letter, he said, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Paul would innovate in any possible way and do whatever might work in order to point people to the life in Christ, because that is what a love that imitates Jesus does. As we work to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, it begins with a heart that beats with love, with the love of Jesus, and longs to go out and do whatever we can to actually bring people into the life of Christ. And it gives us that freedom to focus on that and let go of sacrificing for all the other things. As we go this week, I have a homework assignment for each of us. And in some ways, it's simple. It involves spending 5 minutes with God each day. But I want you, as you do that, to consider three questions. The first question, as you spend time with God, is just to prayerfully consider, who in my circle needs to know sacrificial love so that they can be welcomed in the life of Jesus? Name these people and ask God to give you his heart of love for them. Second question, this is perhaps harder. What are you calling me to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of those people, the people that you thought about in question one? What are you, God, calling me to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of those people receiving your life? It may be that God's calling you to give up something, an object. It may be an opportunity he's calling you to give up. It might be a church program that you love and would typically fight to keep, but it actually causes a hindrance to others participating in church life. It may be that you don't need to give up something specific, but you need to give up control of something or someone. You know, you need to see it used in a different way. Prayerfully ask God, what are you calling me to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of those people receiving your life? And then the third question, ask yourself, what am I currently sacrificing myself for? That's not really for the sake of others finding life in Jesus. What am I doing that might be good, maybe is bad, but is preventing me from doing what's best? Loving in the way of Jesus. What do you need to give up so you can focus on the right thing? What's the thing that might be good and is burning you out, but it's not really helping with what is at the heart of God? The goal of this is to really think about how we're spending our time, energy, and attention. To really think about who we're copying, who we're emulating, what we've learned in our habits and patterns and ways of doing things. Most of these have been learned from someone, and the challenge is to allow ourselves to be shaped by the love of Jesus. My prayer is that we'll open ourselves up to God working in us, so that we'll be able to discern where we've been off the mark either a bit or a lot, and reorient ourselves to loving in the way of Jesus. This actual outworking it's going to look different for each of us, depending on the place and people God has around us. And it's going to look different for us as a church collectively than it might for you personally. And it's going to look different for us as a church than it does for other churches. As we learn to imitate the heart of Jesus, as we learn from the heart of our loving Father, I can't wait to see how we individually and as a church are going to be able to innovate in all kinds of ways that put his sacrificial, life-giving love into the world. Let's pray. God, make our heart like your heart. Help us to live in ways that people don't just see nice things from us, that don't just see religious programs, but they see sacrificial love that honors them and helps them to reconnect with you and with others. God, I ask that we would be a people whose heart beats for you and others, where we love God and we love each other and the world, and that as we live that out well, that others would know, they would hear from us that they are invited into this life too, this abundant life of Christ. God, help us to be honest with ourselves about where we've been copying others that may not be the healthiest, but help us to do it with a full, deep understanding of your grace and your love, that you aren't looking at us with condemnation where we've missed the mark. You are looking at us with love that just longs for us to get on track. This is an invitation, not something that is filled with guilt, and that we can do it with joy and excitement. God, I thank you for your overwhelming love for us. And God, we as a people commit ourselves to trying to walk in your way as we want to redeem the time, this time that you have given us, that we would make the most of every opportunity. And where we fall short, God, again, we thank you for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.